the word this morning. I'm going to speak about the kingdom of God, and that's the vein we've been in for a number of weeks now. And the kingdom of God is alive and well on planet Earth. It's a realm, it is the realm of God, the realm where God lives, the realm of his spirit, the realm of his presence, the realm of his authority, of his love. And so as human beings, we are handicapped in being human in our awareness of that. But don't mistake our lack of awareness with God not being here. He's very much here. I think one of the fallacies of religious conditioning, you can get this from many different types of churches and approaches, is God is sometimes seen as like Rip Van Winkle, just fast asleep, indifferent. And we have got to make these giant heroic efforts to wake him up. And of course, you read the books about people that have dedicated themselves to prayer and waiting on God and the revivals that took place. And that is all true and wonderful. But if we get the idea that God is reluctant and he's waiting for us to just step up the performance, jump through that higher hoop, and then he'll be real. Again, that's all the conditioning under the law, but it just increases our sense of futility and frustration. And it makes us more and more aware of what we're doing or not doing and less aware of who he is and his grace. The kingdom of God does not need our help. The kingdom of God is powerful and alive. We need help to be aware of how his kingdom is impacting our lives. Because a lot of what we go through and experience is God invading our life and moving in our life. And because with our natural eye, we just see circumstances and other people and things happening, we're not aware of who's behind it and the changes that are being worked within us from what we're going through. We're in a special hour of insight. Daniel talked about in the end time, there'd be a special understanding. This is a time where there's an insight that's coming from the mind of Christ, of the Spirit, to make us aware of what God is doing. And not just what God is doing in general out there, but giving people, I think, maybe in a deeper way than any time in history, giving people an awareness of how the Holy Spirit is impacting and moving upon their own heart and life. It's going to free people from the lies of the enemy and the accusations. When things go on, your natural mind is always trying to reason and figure out and rationalize and make sense of things, analyze. In the place of that, more and more is going to be revelation that comes by the Spirit, where we can see ourselves and our circumstances through God's perspective. So instead of just analyzing, saying, well, I'm just messing up here, this is going wrong, that's going wrong, we're going to see something deeper and beyond that. It's still painful what we go through. That's part of human experience. I don't find any. I've been looking in the Bible for 30 some years to find a loophole out of that one, but I haven't found it yet. Pain is a part of life. But what the pain means, that's the difference that God's Spirit can bring to us. He can show us what he is doing. And that's a wonderful, wonderful gift. So we're in the days of revelation. This is part of his kingdom being manifest, where our eyes are and will be open to see him, to see in his realm. You'll go about your daily business. I think in the past it's been presented as some big change. We're going to see God and be off somewhere in some commune in some other place, and all the cities will topple down, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. I don't know about future events. I suspect that we'll be going to work and to our families and doing a lot of mundane things that you just have to do every day. But the big change will be we will see differently. We will be aware of the Lord. The word says his glory fills the earth. Not will fill the earth. His glory does fill the earth. So that's the reality through God's eyes. So I see that the bigger change is God's people will be in tune to what is already there by the Spirit. And just be normal people. But just see through God's eyes and be aware of things that they weren't aware of before. And from that comes power and authority to bring the changes that the kingdom of God is going to bring in this earth. So the kingdom of God is a realm that's going to become more and more real to us. And again, if you're laboring under it, I'm just not doing enough. If I was, I'd be more aware of it. That pressure doesn't make you more spiritual. That pressure makes you sick. Let go of that. Enjoy the Lord. What did Rod say about being thankful? Worship. Just expose yourself to his presence. The kingdom of God does not need our permission to manifest. And to me, the best example of this is when Jesus Christ came to the earth. He didn't ask our permission to be our Savior, did he? How did it all happen? Well, there must have been a lot of dedicated people just praying and bringing it about. No, what happened was, for God so loved the world, God reached a point where he said, there's too much love in my heart. I give you my son. And history changed. It wasn't up to people and their will or their dedication to make it happen. God initiated it, sending his son on our behalf. So what's our role? Let's be aware of it and enter into it with all our hearts. The kingdom of God is and will manifest. The question is, will we be aware of it? Like as Isaiah the prophet spoke, behold, I will do something new, says the Lord. He didn't say, maybe I'll do something new. No, behold, I will do something new. I do something new. Will you be aware? That's the issue. That's the question the kingdom of God, I think, really brings to surface in our lives. Now, too much, I think with religion, too much of the focus goes on the self. In this way, as you're approaching God, religion will make you aware of your sinful nature. So there can be a very deep sense of condemnation that comes. Oh, I've got all these things I've got to keep repenting of. I've got to change. What's wrong with me? If I just didn't sin, if I didn't make mistakes, got to be more real. That's not a kingdom focus. That's a focus that comes from the law to condemn. Or the focus can be on, we've got to change ourselves. Now, again, change is a part of the spiritual process. But I think people can become just totally obsessed and absorbed with having to change who they are. I mean, and you go out, you see bookstores filled with books, self-improvement. Am I behind that? I sure am. There's a lot of good wisdom out there, a lot of ways we can change. But if that's the focus on your life, what you're telling God is, my flesh is the issue here. And as soon as I change my flesh, then everything will be right between me and you. And the kingdom of God, that perspective is, things are right between us because of what my son did for you. Now, if you can accept and believe that and focus on me, believe me, you're going to change. And we're going to find the Holy Spirit will bring more changes to our life than any number of books you can read. I don't care how much effort you make. I don't care how much willpower you have, how many wonderful, good changes you can make. I think all of us have to admit that this human nature, with all the effort we put into it, moves very slowly toward change, doesn't it? You think you get one thing under control and 10 more will pop out somewhere else, okay? Who designed this flaw? God did. He made us human. Why? Because that's not to be the focus of our life. Because what we're doing is making an idol out of our flesh. We're telling God the issue of your will is my humanity. And God is saying, no, I'm the issue. It's who he is. And the kingdom of God, I think what we're going to experience with that is a refocusing on the power and the glory of who God is and the love that he has for us. And we're going to learn to take our eyes off of just making an idol and obsessing about ourselves. Now, with this religious effort of changing ourselves and focusing all our energy on we got to be different, has it produced the fruit? I don't think any one person can honestly say, oh yeah, it has. It's produced a lot of effort, but not much fruit. So why don't we do it God's way? Let's accept the grace he's given us. Seek ye first my kingdom, he says, and my righteousness, and I'll add all these other things to you. When John the Baptist spoke, he said, Matthew 3:2, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, did he mean that the world was so desperately wicked that they had to change to get ready for and be worthy of the kingdom? Now, what was the kingdom he was talking about? Jesus Christ was the true representation of God's kingdom in the earth when he came. And that's what John was heralding. He was saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Namely, this man Jesus, that's God's kingdom. He's going to be in your midst. But you know what repentance is? It's not groveling in what's wrong with you and, again, just going, oh, you know, I've got to change this and just getting down on yourself. And how many of us have been brought up with that in the church system? Repentance is just focusing on what's wrong and just, you know, just torturing yourself. And repentance is turning with faith towards something new. To repent means if you're looking a certain direction, you are turning another direction. And that's what John the Baptist was getting at. Was the world wicked at that time? Of course it was. You read in the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, even the priesthood had failed God. God was confronting them and saying, you know, you think you're doing me a service? This is a priesthood that came up under the law, the Levitical priesthood. They had certain duties. They had responsibilities. He said, you're offering the lame and the blind on my altar, polluted bread. I mean, the priesthood had been totally corrupted. So the times when Jesus came to the earth, there was a lot of evil out there. Things were very corrupted. But what John the Baptist was saying, you're all focused the wrong direction. He was talking to the Pharisees that knew the scriptures and were believing for the Messiah. He was talking to everybody saying, look a different direction. Turn from where you're looking. And that's how the kingdom is impacting our lives now. It's hitting us and saying, turn. Direct your, let your faith of your heart lead you. Where you're looking is not the right direction. And if we're absorbed and obsessed with ourselves, whether it be just out trying to enjoy ourselves or whether it be obsessed with, in a religious way, trying to change what we are, God is saying, lift your eyes, like Vivian was saying earlier, come up higher. Let's look and see where he is. So what came through John the Baptist, I think, is a valid word today. As the kingdom of God becomes more real, our focus is shifting and being redirected to see God in a new light. He's not off in the distance. He's not sleeping. He's not indifferent. He's not angry. He's there with open arms, our Father, welcoming us. You see, the direction we've been looking, that's where the shift has to be. And too many people are looking at an image that's been created for them of God, created by religion. And they see this angry God that's expecting and demanding so much, and boy, we just about to get dedicated and get with it, and maybe if we do enough, we'll appease him. And the word of the Spirit is saying, don't look there. That's just a false image. Turn. You have the Holy Spirit within you. Look and see who he really is. It's the kingdom of God becoming real and manifesting. Jeremiah chapter 17, 10, and I won't turn there right now, says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind. That's the first part of a scripture. That hit me and I just had to stop there because I was thinking about how the kingdom of God is such a disruptive force in our lives. I find it that way. I mean, it's who God is. It's a true revelation of him. It's the most wonderful thing that's ever hit this planet Earth in our lives. But like came through Jeff's word, you remember about the kingdom of God suffers violence? Yeah. I talked about this last week. It's not the violence of hurting someone or the way we normally interpret violence. The kingdom of God is disruptive to our human experience. It comes in and it shakes things up. And it's just like the verse that this verse I just read to you. I, the Lord, search the heart. That's what his spirit is. He searches our heart. When you get in tune with that, that's called seeking God. You find that hunger and thirst inside. You want to wait before him. You want to have fellowship with him. That part's nice. I like the Lord searching my heart. Then he has to add this part. He tests the mind. And there's the battleground of the ages, our thinking. The kingdom of God disrupts our plans. Because what the kingdom is the way God thinks, his plans. And when we say we welcome his kingdom, what we're saying is, I welcome your plans to usurp my plans. Your agenda to replace my agenda. That's why it is so disruptive. In our human thinking, we can be very religious. We can memorize the Bible. We can have all kinds of good thoughts, but the human mind basically circles around the human ego. Your mind's main concern is taking care of what it thinks is number one, your ego, your needs. The difference with the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God is a loving force. God very definitely cares about our needs. It says in the word, he knows all your hairs. He's numbered them. That's rather tedious, but that shows a lot of concern. The word of God says he'll give us the desires of our heart. I totally believe that. He knows what's in our heart. God feels our pain. He cares about our emotional state. He cares what we're going through more deeply than any other human being could ever. But God's thoughts don't circle around our ego. Big difference. His thoughts support his will. They're an expression of his will. So here is the big conflict. We have an ego that wants to survive. I want what I want. And we have a human mind that can be, again, very religious. But basically the roots of our human thinking is to take care of the ego. It's very selfish in origin, isn't it? I mean, if you really want to reflect and sit down and be open and honest, let the Holy Spirit shine that light inside, I think you would agree with this. It's not what other people see, but it's what you know when you're by yourself. You know what goes on inside. There's no condemnation to that. That's just the way human beings are. It's just not the way God is. So God in his love says, here comes my kingdom, here come my ways, my thoughts. Of course, there's going to be disruption. Because all of a sudden, our human ego is threatened. Our plans are threatened. What we want is threatened. And there's that battleground, and there's that point where we have to make a decision. We're thrust into a battle, and all you can say is, yes, Lord, thy will be done, or you say, no, Lord, my will be done. I think those are the only two responses we can really give them. We don't make the kingdom happen. We don't make it go away. We say yes or no to the impact his kingdom has on our life, on our plans, on our dreams, on the way that we want things to be. And you know, when you do that, it's not like your own needs go away or all of a sudden you never have selfish thoughts. Because your mind still generates the same ego-centered thoughts, but you find a different reality growing within you. In the midst of your humanity, you find a deepening desire for his will to be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In this earth, meaning my person, as it's already established in heaven, in your realm of spirit. And that's what it is to be spiritual. That spiritual side keeps growing. So even though you want what you want, you bow before him and say, not my will, but thine be done. And that's also can be defined as truly loving God. He doesn't expect your emotions to always be on board, because they won't be. He doesn't expect you to pretend that your thoughts are always going to be in sync with his thoughts. They won't be. The Word of God says his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That doesn't mean we can't experience the mind of Christ. But there's that point of surrender and submission, where even though we are in human form and we have our wants and desires, the cry of our heart and the surrender of our heart is to what he wants. It's a beautiful thing. We can see different examples in the Word where this conflict came up. I want to just go through four of them. One was when the Israelites left Egypt, and you find that, you know, they were on board when it came to freedom from Egypt. You know, their humanity rejoiced at that because they were slaves. It was painful being in Egypt. But you see, freedom is always a two-sided issue. It's what you come out of and what you're going into. It's never just coming out of something. So they rejoiced in getting out of their oppression. But that was only so that they could possess the land that God had given them. And the Lord said, come up with me. Come up on my mountain. I want a relationship with you. And he said, no, we don't want that. Thanks for getting us out of Egypt. Now we want what we want. It was still that same selfish nature propelling them. So when they looked at the land of promise, they found they didn't have what they needed inside to go in and take it. You know, God wanted a relationship with them, but also that time they would have spent with them, they would have gained from his nature, from who he was, the strength that they needed and the perspective they needed to go into the promised land. Had they spent time with them, they wouldn't have been intimidated by the giants. And the ones that did spend time with them, Moses, Joshua, Caleb, were not afraid of the giants that were there. They're all human beings involved here, but do you see what the Lord wanted? He said, I have something for you. It's going to be very disruptive to your thinking. You thought you'd get out of Egypt and it would just be a cakewalk. When God spoke to him the promise about a land of promise, you read about that, you don't find the part about how hard it was going to be and all the giants that had to be eliminated. Often when we look ahead to the dreams that we have in our heart that God has put there, we don't envision, or we haven't anticipated the difficulties that come along with that. Again, our thinking is jarred by the reality of what God's bringing forth. So he says, come spend time with me so that my thoughts can become your thoughts. My ways can become your ways. And then we can go forward. If we're armed with God's thoughts and ways, we can take and possess whatever he has for us. So human nature will take one step, like the Israelites did, out of something. But the human mind bogs down when it's time to go into something that God has. And that's where we need that transition. That's, I think, what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is freedom from so many things. Everyone wants to be freed from this world and the oppression. But it's also seeing this world become God's possession again and things being done his way. Let's just do what the Israelites didn't want to do. Let's stay on the mountain of God and worship him and spend time in his presence. Another example is when the Israelites wanted a king. In their human thinking, they recognized the need for authority and leadership. Was that a bad thing, wanting authority over them? No. It's the way they wanted it that was the problem. God said, yes, you need authority, you need leadership. He wanted to lead them through Samuel in a prophetic way, and yet they said, we want to be like the other nations. Just give us a physical king. And God told Samuel, don't worry, they haven't rejected you. It's not about you, it's about me. So in our human nature, we can desire the right things. You know, wanting authority, we want love, we want covering, we want all the things that God has for us. But we could be looking in the wrong direction. Because our thinking has been so shaped by this world. And unfortunately, sometimes religion can be a problem too in shaping it the wrong way. We need those fresh eyes that are anointed by the Holy Spirit. Not only to understand what we want in our heart, but how God wants to bring it to us. Israel's cry for leadership was something God wanted to give them. He just didn't want to give them a king that would oppress them. He wanted to give them a prophetic level that would lead them in a true way. Go to the New Testament, you see with the Pharisees and Jesus, this thing coming up again, the conflict in the human mind. The Pharisees knew the scriptures. They were expectant of the Messiah coming. And Jesus spoke of them. He said in the book of John, you search the scriptures, and in those same scriptures you search, you think you'll find life. But all these scriptures testify of me, and you want nothing to do with me. So you see the conflict. They knew what the Bible said. Their mind could adapt to that. But when the fulfillment of those scriptures was in their midst, they couldn't receive the person those scriptures represented. I think the kingdom of God has and will have this same impact. A lot of religious people are going to have a very great difficulty with this. Who am I talking about? I'll start with all of us in this room. Our religious conditioning is going to have a lot of difficulty with the way God manifests himself. It's always been that way. And we can criticize the Pharisees and say, what idiots they were. I mean, these guys, the most learned men around that knew the scriptures, and here was the Son of God. How could they not recognize it? Because they were thinking a certain way. And generally, our thinking creates all these little boxes, doesn't it? This is the way Jesus will be. That's what their mind did. They formed this little box. And when the Messiah came, he didn't fit that box. Was it Isaiah 53? Talks about how the Lord came with no comeliness that we'd want him. And read that chapter. Obviously, he jarred their expectations. They were expecting him to appear a certain way as a certain person, and the true Lord as he came forth was not that person to them. Our human mind builds the boxes, and God is always moving outside the boxes. Now, our human mind will continue to build boxes, but do we have to live in them? God doesn't live in them. And I think a lot of us have said, well, I know God's outside the box, but I got to somehow stay there. Why? You can think a certain way and expect God to move a certain way, but live outside the box. When he moves another way, recognize it and say, fantastic. Gee, I didn't think it was going to happen this way, but I'm on board. I'm with you. The disciples went through the same thing. They had this man, Jesus Christ, in their midst. They were following him. They had the plan down in their mind. Again, they built this box around Jesus. Here's who you are. You're our hero. Here's what you're going to do to the political situation of our times, to the religious situation. They had it all worked out. They had this movement worked out. You know they did, right? Just like we would do. What happens? He goes to the cross. He dies. He leaves. All their plans are disrupted. All their dreams. All their expectations. What's happening? The kingdom of God was disrupting the boxes they built and how they thought. But they were able to adapt. He came back to them. They were able to see him in a new form, resurrected. And they finally got it. The box they built was this man would lead us forever. And the truth was the man was going to go be with the Father, but the Holy Spirit would stay, and that Holy Spirit would lead him forever. Instead of a man they followed, it was Christ within the hope of glory that they were going to live in. That's the reality they were to experience. This is how the kingdom moves. It wasn't just the Pharisees that jarred. It was those closest to Jesus, the in crowd, right? Is that how we term it? Those that were right there, right with the ministry. They were the most disillusioned of all after the cross. They were living in fear, hiding in a room somewhere. Jesus walks through, appears to them. I always marvel how he came with no condemnation. They built this little box, and Jesus didn't fulfill what they thought he would, and they'd given up, gone back to fishing, doing what they were doing, discouraged, depressed, and he comes through, manifests himself in resurrected form. And what does he do for the amount of days he had with them before Pentecost? He loves them. It says he breathed life on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. He appeared to them different times. Obviously, he was living outside the box, the religious box they built. And he was saying, hey, there's no condemnation for you guys. I invite you to come out of the box too. Be where I am. Let me read one verse in closing. John chapter 14. I had all kinds of scriptures here that I was supposed to go to, but this is before the Lord goes to the cross. It says, let not your heart be troubled. John 14:1. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. I think this is what the kingdom of God, the awareness it's giving us now. Let's not let our hearts be troubled. The impact of the kingdom, it's troubling maybe the way that we've lived or the way that we've thought, but God is saying, just believe. Just believe. My Father's house or in his presence, there's many dwelling places, and the Lord says there's a special place for everyone. That's what it's all about. Moving of his kingdom in your life is bringing you home. I'll go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. And then Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How do we know the way? The Lord is speaking. All of a sudden, here's an honest human response. We don't know what's going on. And that's how we could honestly respond too. I don't care how many years you've been in the Lord and how knowledgeable you are. Jesus described the Spirit was like the wind. We don't know where it's come from, where it's going. You just feel it blowing. You're a part of it or not a part of it, but you don't control it with your mind or your thoughts. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And this is the final point I want to make. Thomas was confused because the Lord was saying, you know where I'm going. You know what's going on. Thomas saying, we're just completely confused here. We have no idea what you're talking about. Jesus was preparing them for the cross. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They were looking to understand something with their mind, to figure out the plan of God. And he looked at him and said, hey, it's right here in the person. When I say you know the way, you're looking at the way. He's telling Thomas, I am the way. It's who I am. And that's the same reality for us today. Our minds will never be able to figure out, control, or in any way, shape, or form, fully comprehend the ways of God's moving by his Spirit.